I've decided to continue on with this series that Pastor Bill has been talking about, Gifts of the Spirit. I've actually been very refreshed by the Word. I've studied these things years ago when I was young, you know, the 9 supernatural gifts of the Spirit and how they relate to the ministry gifts, the 5-fold ministry gifts, you know. But Pastor Bill was bringing these out of much maturity in the Word. And I've actually been very blessed, and as it's been stirring my heart, rekindled again. This is the operation in the church of the living God. And so where did that come from? How did Paul know to write that stuff? You know, all this came from the Old Testament. These thoughts that were seeds in the Old Testament. And I'm just going to point out a couple of those things as we go through this message. So if you want to turn there, I'm just going to, my context, I suppose, would be 1 Corinthians 14, where he's talking about, you know, all should prophesy in the church and pursue that prophecy in the church. Prophesying, that is, declaring Jesus, that's what the word prophecy is. Declare that in a church. Lift up his name in the church. All should be done for edification. That's his point. Desire earnestly spiritual gifts. These are some things you might remember Pastor Bill's been hammering on, you know. And it says, desire earnestly spiritual gifts. But I show you a more excellent way, he goes on to talk about in 1 Corinthians. You know, some of these things I'm going to talk about, none of the letters were even written yet. Romans wasn't written yet. 1 Corinthians wasn't written yet. Galatians wasn't written yet. You know, in Paul's early day when he was sent out on his first missionary journey, those letters were not written yet. So his exposure to these thoughts of laying a foundation of the church and the order of how things work in the church, they weren't written yet. He learned things in Jerusalem, and he learned things from the Word of God, and the Spirit upon him, he began to write and bring things to order and give us good instruction in the Word of God. So it says in the book of the Revelation, in the first chapter, and you could just hang tight, I'll go through some of this, because these are things that Pastor Bill already taught. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. Foretelling. This is going to be. We know John to be an apostle. He was the one that Jesus loved. We know him to be that. But in this role, he's functioning prophetically in a ministry of a prophet by looking forward into things that were to come. I'm not making a doctrine out of this, okay? I'm just saying, I'm looking at how the Spirit is using this vessel. And right now, this vessel is being used prophetically. Pastor Bill talked about that. And I've noticed that. I've said that to him already. We'll be at meetings sometimes, and especially noting Armada, because you all are sometimes there at these meetings. He's a pastor. There's anointing there to pastor. There's anointing there to teach. Sometimes he starts hanging out with these people and prophetic ministry comes upon him. You know, I don't know if you all noticed that before, but, you know, it's very interesting to see how God uses a man. You know, you learn things from that. You have to observe things. There's a spiritual kingdom. There's a natural kingdom. If we begin to understand things of the mind, that doesn't apply in the spiritual world. It just doesn't. You have to pay attention, and you judge things according to the word. It says, and he sent and communicated it by an angel. Now pay close attention here, because we know that there's been churches that have been started by angelic visitation, supposedly. But watch, when an angel comes and speaks to a man, it says here, who testified to the word of God. Now, if an angel testifies of the word of God, we have something we can sink our teeth into. But if he comes and gives you some writings and some insights, and they're not according to the word of God, walk away. In your spirit, do not pay attention to those kinds of things, because they're lies. They're false prophets. They're false teachings. There's a lot to say about that. There's a lot to say about false teaching, false prophets. Hopefully, if I keep my message going and moving forward, we'll see some of that stuff. It says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed to the things that are written, for the time is near. The time has been near since Jesus came. You know, the time has been near for the end. So let's look at Revelation 19. If you want to follow along, I'm not going to be on these, I'm not teaching on these specifically, but it says in verse 10, this is to set this up. Why these words are about ready to be said in verse 10 was the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is the end of the book of Revelation. And it says, then I fell at his feet. This is the angel announcing the marriage supper of the Lamb. I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said, don't do that. There's only one. There's only one that we bow our knee to. There's only one that we drop down and worship. Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours. And your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You know, Pastor Bill talked about prophetic ministry. Prophesying in the church. They'll testify of Jesus. Testify of him. That's when you know it's right. When it starts exalting itself, or the person that's speaking, I'll be a little cautious. Don't condemn the person. They just don't know yet. Because God sets things in order. If they can't be corrected, that's going to tell you something about the words that are coming forth. So let's continue. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1 talks about, and it's coming. You love technology. And you'll remember Pastor Bill talking about this. And I'm not necessarily reviewing what he's saying. I'm saying some of the same scriptures, but it's the setup where I think the Spirit of God is leading me. And verse 19 says, so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention. Now, setting this up, eyewitnesses, they were eyewitnesses. When the three of them, Peter, James, and John, went up to the mountain. That was a long time ago in Peter's life. He's an old man here. But he didn't forget what the Lord did. He didn't forget the voice that came. This is my beloved son. Hear him. He didn't forget about that. That affected him his whole life. You could have one encounter with Jesus that affects you. Your whole life. Remember that time he healed you? Remember that time he healed you, laid hands on somebody and they received their sight? Remember that time when the Lord appeared? Not physically appeared, but when the Lord visited your situation. It changes you. You become something different, something fruitful. It stirs you on the inside. He's speaking out of this unction right here. We have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you pay attention, as a lamp shining. As a lamp shining. It's your light. The light of God using you. The light of God showing you and giving you a revelation of something that establishes you. In a dark place, light and dark. Truth and a lie. There's two thoughts constantly are presenting themselves to you. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You're going to speak the word? You're going to cow down? You're going to run away? What are you going to do? This is what we all encounter every day in our life. At school, on the job, in our neighborhood. What are you going to do? Going to speak the word? You're going to get mad at the situation? You're going to fly off the handle? What are you going to do? You have a choice, light or darkness, truth or lie. This is what we encounter all the time in life. It says here, but know this first of all, no prophecy of Scripture matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit. And I'll get to another scripture later. Well, did the word come by you? Is that where the origin of the word is? You know, did it come by you? Did it come by the Holy Spirit? And this is what indicates the difference between the true prophet and the false prophets, because they're still speaking today. If you haven't turned your TV on recently, the false prophets are still speaking today. They're trying to win your mind over. But we don't walk by our mind, we walk by the Spirit. And my words are spirit and they're life. So we have these opportunities all the time to decide whether we're going to walk in the Spirit or we're going to walk in the flesh, or, may I say, according to our mind and according to our thinking. You know, Mom and Dad has taught us a lot of stuff. I mean, I'm old, but Mom and Dad has taught us a lot of stuff, you know. Well, is there been a filtering going on? Maybe some of that stuff that you've been taught wasn't so good for you. Maybe they taught you to be selfish. I mean, you weren't thinking, oh, I'm going to learn to be selfish now. Mom and Dad are teaching me to be selfish. But when they act selfish, it goes right into the kid. When they throw a fit because they don't get their own way, it goes right into the kid. Oh, this is how we're supposed to act. This is how we're supposed to behave. Even as an older person like myself, I'm not the oldest in the room. I'm not the oldest in the room, but I'm just making a point. Have I allowed the Word of God to filter out some of these things that I've learned from my parents? Peter talks about that, but I'm not going to go there because that's not my topic. You know, let me move on. The spirit of prophecy. Let's go to 1 John quick. 1 John 1. Because this is establishing something very important, I think, that we judge prophetic words, we judge prophecy by the Word of God, and by that's what has been established and proven, which the Word of God is part of that. It says here, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. Concerning the word of life. John is writing this apostolically. He says, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified, proclaimed to you eternal life, which was with the Father from the beginning. It's the Father that has eternal life. It's his word that's eternal and forever settled in heaven. I've heard people preach, and I really kind of believe this, but it's not a doctrine. When the word was spoken, let there be light, and it went out through the galaxy, it's still going. It doesn't necessarily, how can you prove something like that? I think the word just continued to go. It's continuing to expand. Spiritually, I think that's right. The word of God in you is continuing to expand. If you'll let it. We do have to yield to the word of God. Let it have its perfect work. Not just a little bit. Not just let that word get started in you. Oh, Lord, I'm born again. Thank you. Let the work be finished in your life. What he's called you to do. Let it be finished. Run the race that is set before you. According to that word of God. It says here, we have seen, verse 3, heard, we proclaim it to you, the things we've seen, the things we've heard. Well, what have you seen? What have you heard? Proclaim it. Prophesy it. Declare it. What you've seen, what you heard. That you might have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father. Isn't that what his plan was? To save creation, you, man, humans, what he's created, his plan, his intent, God's intent is to deliver you out from the hand of the devil. Deliver you out from the work of the devil. You belong to him before you decided you didn't want to belong to him. It was in Jesus had the power of life in him. And grace upon grace. John 1. Look at John 1. Deliver you out of darkness and bring you into the light. Fellowship with God. That's what he wants. That turns God on. He loves you. That turns him on. There's rejoicing when people acknowledge Jesus and confess him. That turns heaven on. Angels rejoice. And so it's begun to work. There's a work begun in you. Fellowship has started. Our fellowship is with the Father. John's convinced of this. And his Son, Jesus Christ. John is saying, I have fellowship with the Father. I have fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ. And I want you to have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is together. We have fellowship with God and we have fellowship with one another. How can we have, James talks about this. How can we have fellowship with God and then badmouth one another? Backbite. How can we do that? This is sweet water that comes from the throne. How can bitter water come out of that? Well, the fact of the matter is it really can't. That's the easiest way to answer that scripture. It doesn't. Bitter. We need renewed in our mind. We need stirred up in our spirit. We need to allow what's on the inside. And we're all maturing in this, you know. Oh, I'm not perfect in it. I'm sorry to confess. Working on it. I'm allowing that work, the seed that's on the inside of me, changing me. It's changing me. These things we write so that, this is an interesting statement. I'm not going to preach on this, but this is an interesting statement. Look carefully how the words read. These things we write so that our joy may be complete. Why did you say it that way, John? Our joy is made complete. Our joy is made complete. That's why we're writing this. That's why we're sharing this. I was fellowshipping with somebody on text message while I read this. He sent me something. It was a brother at work. He loves Jesus, you know. He loves Jesus. He loves sharing the word. Every morning he comes in. What you got for me, brother? Every day when he comes, what you got for me? And so I just start opening my mouth. You know, because I try to stay filled up. What you got for me? And so we talk about this. So I talked to him about this scripture right here. So I said, these things we write, these things we share, these things we're saying to you so that our joy would be full. So there's a lot to be said for the joy of the Lord. Now, it sounds like I'm not preaching on this, but I am preaching. I'm sorry about that. There's a lot to be said about the joy of the Lord. It's our strength. What I'm seeing in this, and I'm going to move on, the more you share Jesus, the more you share the love of God, the more you share the truth that John is just revealing here, that gives you joy. Amen. Our joy is going to be made full because of the things that he's sharing. Let me move on because I'm not preaching on that. It's just something's revealed. It says, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you. God is light and in him, no darkness at all. We're working on that in our own life. No darkness at all. Lord, that's what I want. No darkness at all. I'm getting there. Well, if ask my wife, I'll let you ask my wife. You can ask my wife. I'm getting there. I'm working on it. She's like, Anyway, so let me move on here. So here we go. We judge the prophetic word. The word of God is what we use to judge prophetic word. If an angel comes to you, it's the word of God that needs to confirm that word. If a brother comes to you or we hear in the church teaching and preaching, the word of God confirms that. I'm sitting here getting all excited when I hear the word of God come forth from the pulpit. You know, because the word is confirming it. This is why we have to live in it. We have to abide in it. man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we keep trying to take in more of the word. So let me show you an example of this. 1 Corinthians 14, and this is actually where I'm going in textual wise, in context. 1 Corinthians 14. It actually, stay there. Let me just look at something in chapter 13, because this is the beginning of it. This is how it all started. This is how false prophets and teachers rose up, and we'll see what happened. But for the context's sake, let me start with 1 Corinthians, the book of Acts. I could have gone there to my text. The book of Acts, we're going to look at chapter 13. It says, now there were at Antioch, am I in the right place? Y'all with me? There were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers. So I'm saying there was prophets in the New Testament. If I say Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, you know those people to be prophets. These guys didn't write books. So did the prophets' ministry go away, or what's up with that? Right here it says there was prophets in Antioch and teachers. And now it lists a few. Barnabas, his name will pop up later. Simeon, who was called Niger. Lucius of Cyrene, Manaea, who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. There's another thought. Let me just digress for a moment. He was brought up in a wicked house. He was brought up in a wicked house. You know, Herod was wicked. He cut James's head, ran him through with a sword, probably cut his head off. This was a wicked dude. And this man was brought up in his house. See, God can change anybody. Even the kids that go to public school. It doesn't matter. The Spirit of God can come and visit them. You know. So this just builds our faith for, it doesn't matter what you go through in life. God reaches you. He can reach you. So it says, he was brought up there, moving on, and Saul, he's listed among the prophets and teachers. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then when they have fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. True prophets, true teachers are men who are sent. And when I say men, I'm talking about women too. I'm being diverse about the thing. Because I do believe, I'll take you to the Old Testament and show you plenty of women that did great things for God. Women. Prophets who had done great things for God. They were the person that needed the word from the Lord. That they needed Huldah. Yep, remember her? Back in Jeremiah's day, she spoke the word of God, that which was already written and confirmed it by the Spirit of God, that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, that all these works are going to go up, that they're going to go into captivity. Huldah brought that up. She confirmed the word that was already spoken. It was spoken long ago. The word of God keeps coming forth until it comes to pass. So it says here, that they got ready to go. They're on their first journey. So let's see what happens here. In chapter 14, they began to preach and teach. And he talks about they went to Iconium. And this is their first time. Paul was trembling in fear. You know, we read this in his writings later on. Remember, none of this New Testament stuff was written yet. He's kind of new with this. But he's with them in Jerusalem. you know, in Antioch, and they're praying, they're fasting, they're waiting on the Lord, they're ministering to the Lord, and the Lord speaks. So he's getting a feel for how the order is in the church. How do things work in the church? He's understanding ministry gifts. He's looking in the Word of God. Okay, I'm speculating, but I think it's accurate because it proves out to what his spiritual education is constantly being poured in him. These other guys were in the Lord before him. Elders were there before him. Studious men who were of renown. It talks about these guys that they were of renown. They already have been flowing in the Spirit. But the Holy Ghost told Barnabas and Saul to go, not the other ones. They were going to go because Paul had a vision, remember? He was going to go to the Gentiles. He was going to go to the uttermost parts of the world, the known world at the time, the Roman occupation area. And he was going to appear before kings. And he did. He did fulfill that. But before this, none of the books were written. He's being schooled as he goes out. And so, we're in chapter 14 now. They're completing this journey. They had hardships, opposition. Everything was against them. I'm not trying to go through the whole story. I'm trying to stir up your remembrance as what happened on this journey. Everybody was against them everywhere they went. They suffered persecution, but they continued to preach and teach the word. It says in verse 27 of chapter 14, when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how they had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. They were teaching. They were teaching the word. What our hands have handled, what our eyes have seen, they began to teach them about the Word of God, who Jesus was, and began to teach them about how to live right. You know, what you need to learn, what you need to do as a young Christian. Now look what happens in chapter 15. Some men came down, as soon as these guys heard about it. Remember, there was men following them all the time, stirring things up. Persecute, lying and telling them wrong things. This is what was happening in the church in the time. You know, it says, they came down from Judah and began to teach the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. Well, right off the bat, that doesn't compare itself to the Word of God. That doesn't compare itself to that which has already been established in the church. So already that's wrong. Already we know that this is a false prophetic word. Already we know that this is a false teaching. We already see that this is darkness. So, and Paul and Barnabas, with great dissension, they didn't let that go for a second. You know, sometimes when you hear a bunch of wrong stuff, you just got to stand up and make it right. You got to declare what the truth is. You know, you just got to stick your chest out. And you got to do what you have to do to bring the truth to bear on the situation. And you will face opposition. That's wrong. That's not the way it is. You shouldn't talk about that person like that. That's not the way it is. That's not love. And Paul and Barnabas, with great debate, and the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some of the others should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through all these other areas. They were encouraging the people as they were going. Probably telling them, I mean, this is what I would do. I don't know, maybe you think that they didn't do that. Hey, if these guys come up to your house, don't listen to them. I'm going to tell you that you're saved by faith through Jesus Christ. The blood of the Lamb saves you. Encouraging them. I stretched that a little bit, okay? I know it doesn't say that there. But, you know, encouraging them. It says, when they arrived in Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported to them all that God had done. But some of the sects of the Pharisees, now we're back in Jerusalem again, some of the sects of the Pharisees rose up and they started agreeing with those false prophets down in this place. These are probably the guys that sent them out, but we won't go there. I don't want to stretch it too far. It's necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. Great debate, great dissent. What is the order of the church? What do we believe? He was going to lay these things out. When he gets around to writing letters, when he gets around to being thrown in jail and he has some time and some paper and a pencil, he's going to write it down for them. Hasn't happened yet. Verse 6, the apostles and the elders came together and looked into the matter. CNN? Looked where? They looked to the Old Testament. They looked to the testimony of Jesus. We're going to find that out. Just a second here. After they had been much debate, Peter stood up and said, brethren. Now he's going to tell his experience. But his experience that he experienced was a Holy Ghost experience, and it had already been established that what he had gone through was confirmed by the Holy Spirit. You remember when Peter had this vision and four corners and the sheet came down? This is the experience he's talking about. And it says, you know that in the early days, the early days of the church, that was the beginning of things. God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the hearts, testified to them by giving them the Holy Ghost, just as he did to us. This is how they've established what's true and what's a lie. And he made no distinction between us. None. Where did Paul get the idea to write? Well, there's not a Jew, not Greek, not male, not female. There's no distinction. Where did Paul get those ideas? Where did those seeds come from? Wisdom became his to become a wise master builder. Cleanse their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test? That which is established, why do we put it to the test? He delivered our soul. He put us on a right path. Why would we put that to the test just to think? Why would we put grace to the test by going out and sinning and doing wrong things and participating in worldly activities as though nothing has changed in our life? Why would we put grace to the test like that? I don't know where this funky grace doctrine comes from that you can just go out and live your life the way you want to and think that there's not going to be a consequence. Why do you put that to a test? The truth that's been established. Now, therefore, let me go to verse 11. But we believe that we're saved through grace and the Lord Jesus, and in the same way as they are. It's the same for them both. All the people kept silent. This brought a hush upon the crowd. Barnabas and Paul began to tell about all the things that were done. Casting out devils, healing the sick, preaching, you know, and teaching. You can read all that in the book of Acts. What happened at that thing? And it says in verse 14, Simon related how God first concerned himself by taking from among them Gentiles a people for his name. And then he begins to bring the prophets out. With this, the words of the prophets agree. And I'm not going to go through all that part. He starts speaking prophetic ministry that has already been established. There's nothing new coming out here. This is the word of God that it's been established long ago. In the Gentiles, he will hope. That's where the deliverance comes from. And so in verse 22, it says, then it seemed good to the apostles, to the elders, with the whole church, to choose men from among them, to send them out. Send them out to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Judas, called Barnabas, remember him? What's he? A prophet. And Silas, what's he? A prophet. Leading men from among the brethren. And they sent this letter. You know what the letter says. The letter that was written, it says, okay, stay away from things sacrificed to idols. Stay away from blood. Stop your fornicating. You know, and things will go well with you. Live differently than what you used to live. And so this is important. Verse 24 says, greetings to them. It says, since we've heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with words. This is what happens when false prophecy comes. This is what happens when false teaching comes. It disturbs you. Something's disturbing about that. There's peace with the word of God. But there's derision when words come that are not true. And you just can't, you know, it's like, wait, something's not right with that. You're not sure what it is. They disturb you. They unsettle. You get unsettled when false teaching comes forth. You get unsettled when prophecy, prophetic, you know, prophesying comes forth, and it's just not agreeing with the word of God. It's just not declaring Jesus. Your soul is unsettled. It seems good to us, having become of one mind. Well, there's another thing. It brings a division. Paul talks about that in the Corinthians. He talks about, you know, men. There must be, we'll find out, I should go and quote it, you know, but this just came to me by inspiration. But these divisions that come among you, they're fine, okay? Because now you get to see who's of the truth and who's of the lie. Divisions are, they're going to happen. But out of that division, you can find out what the truth is. And then you can stand with that. So they get one-minded. They sent some men, our beloved, with beloved Barnabas and Paul. So let me look at another interesting thing here. So in 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about, let the prophets speak. And then it, you know, he brings out in there the prophesying, you know, encourages the moving of the Spirit, not hindering the movement of the Spirit. Paul even talks about that in Thessalonians, if you remember. Don't hinder the Holy Spirit from moving among you. That's not a good thing. Don't control what's happening in the church. He's talking about leaders. Don't control that, because it's not by that. It's by the moving of the Holy Spirit. It's by yielding to the Holy Spirit. This is how the church operates. You see, that's what he was referring to. Don't hinder, don't frustrate the Holy Spirit. That's our life. Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. He's that eternal life. And so I want to look at something in the Old Testament that I find very interesting. Let's look at 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. And we're going to probably just finish up with this. Now, it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elisha in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab. Okay, if we go back a little bit, you know, the previous chapter, the word of the Lord comes to Elisha and says, it's not going to rain, but according to my word. This is what the prophet is saying. He's been declared as a prophet. he's had a proven track record in history, in other words, in his life, things that he says that are going to come to pass have come to pass. So he's declared, according to the word of God, a true prophet of God. The things he says comes to pass. So it's not raining. So he says, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year of what? The third year of the drought. The third year of the fact that it hasn't dropped near one raindrop anywhere on that place. So the land's getting pretty dry. Go show yourself to Ahab. I will send rain on the face of the earth. So the Lord is going to open up the heavens. It's going to rain. We're talking about false prophets and true prophets right in a moment. That's what it's, I'm referring this to 1 Corinthians 14. So then he runs into this guy, Obadiah, who's a godly man. Jezebel was looking to kill all the prophets of Jehovah. And she did kill a lot. But Obadiah, being a godly man that he is, he hid 100 prophets, 50 in one cave, 50 in the other. You might remember reading this story. So he shows Obadiah. He said, tell your master I'm going to come visit him. Oh, Lord, I can't tell him that. Because he already proclaimed, if anybody's seen Elijah and they don't report it to me, I'm killing you. So, looks pretty grim. And what if I come and tell him, Elijah's going to meet you today, and then the wind carries you away. And then, you know, God just does this and you're gone. What happens then? He's going to kill me. Don't worry about it, Obadiah. Just go tell him when you see him. So Ahab sent a message among the sons. I'm sorry. So that's what happened. And so verse 15 said, Elijah, as of chapter 18, verse 15 says, Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. So Obadiah went, told Ahab. Ahab saw Elijah. Ahab said, is this you, troubler of Israel? And he said, I'm not the troubler of Israel. You are the troubler of Israel. Because of what? He said, you've troubled Israel because your father's house, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. What was established? What was written? You walked away from it. That's what was established. You're the one that's troubling. So that happens, and it says, he gives him some instruction. Verse 20, so Ahab sent a message along with the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together to Mount Carmel. 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherim. 850. You've heard the story before. So they have a confrontation between the true prophet of God. He's the one there. How long are you going to be? If you read Galatians, you'll see this same thing. How long are you going to be divided between two opinions? Are you going to live by the law of God, or are you going to live by grace, by the Spirit? How long are you going to be tossed between these two opinions? What is true and what is false? So he brought the people together, but the people did not answer him a word. So, in verse 30, it says, then Elijah said to the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar. Sometimes we need to do that. We need to repair the altars of God in our life. We need to fix these things. Well, at the end of the story, okay, the truth and the lie were laid before him in a contrast. The prophets of Baal, the prophets of the Asherim, don't let a single one of them escape. Everything has got to come in alignment with the word of God. It did not help them much, Israel, this situation. But for these people who were there, what did they do? And this is what happens when, and I'm finishing up with this, when true prophecy comes forth, when prophesying by the Spirit of God happens in the body of Christ, they bow their knee and worship. You'll see it time and time again. They bow their knee to worship the living God.